Just like Noah said, my name's Clayton. I'm lead pastor at Central. I'm glad you guys are with us today. And as we begin today, I need to get a show of hands from all the husbands in the room. How many of y'all do things that drive your wife crazy? Anybody? Okay, that should be everybody. It should be all of y'all. I do many things that drive my wife crazy, and one of them is this. Sometimes I'll cook a meal, and we'll sit down, and sometimes it's not a good meal, and we forget about it. But every once in a while, it's a good meal, and they'll say, my family will say, "How did you do that?" And I'll say, "I don't know." Like, I'm just, anybody one of those guys that just, or any ladies that just throw, like, stuff into the pot, and you don't measure anything, and you're like, "That sounds like it's going to be good." Anybody like that? I do that all the time, where if we have a good meal, I can't replicate it, because I did not write it down, and I did not get it from a recipe. Sometimes I just go through those things, but the only way it really works is if I use a slow cooker, you know? Like a slow cooker, you can throw like raw meat and vegetables and spices, all the things that by themselves would be kind of gross. And for some way, some magical way in the pot, they turn out pretty awesome. Well, I tell you this story because as we've been going through the book of Acts, there's a guy named Saul who we met last week, and we need to kind of throw him in the slow cooker a little bit, okay? So Saul is going to have a little timeout. He's going to be thrown into a slow cooker because he's just not ready yet, okay? For the next couple weeks, he is going to be, you know, just simmering. In fact, in real life, he simmers for a couple years in the book of Acts as he's getting prepared and ready to be a new person, changed, on mission for God. And so while he is slow cooking, we're going to go back to a different guy named Peter. In Acts chapter 10, that's going to be our passage this week. We are going to be looking at this guy that most of us know, the man Peter. Now, Peter, he lived his life and he followed Jesus inside a culture that had a preferred people. And that preferred people were the Jewish people. They looked at other people as less than or different, and everyone else was inferior to them, and this was their attitude. And what happened is this attitude acted like a wet blanket on the things that God wanted them to do. And that wet blanket is what we're going to talk about today. In fact, the title of today's message is The Racist Pages of the Bible, okay? We're going to look at that. And so some of you guys might have got notes early, and you might be looking at, what in the world is Clayton going to be talking about today? Talking about the racist pages of the Bible. Well, it was an attitude that people had back then. In the Old Testament, and throughout the Old Testament, the Jewish people, they looked at themselves one way and other people a little bit different. And that actually began to infect the early church. It carries over into the New Testament. This idea that, look, we're just better than you, okay? Sorry to tell you, we're just better. We're the chosen ones. We're the right ones. You are wrong, and God is on our side. You know what that sounds like to me? Kind of sounds like America, okay? I mean, to be honest, I mean, we're proud to be Americans, and we look at ourselves as better than other people. We see it in politics, but here's the thing. We also see it in the church. There's this attitude of elitism that sometimes can filter in and be a danger to us in the mission that God has called us to. And the truth this morning is if we aren't careful about that, and if we don't fight against that, what will happen is that attitude will begin to filter into our lives. And it will act like that wet blanket that snuffs out the gospel fire that's going out into the world and what God has called you and I to do. There's a correction that is needed, I think, in probably every single one of us in our hearts this morning. And it was a correction that the early church needed. And so God is about to step into the picture. So here's what happens in Acts chapter 10. The Holy Spirit sends Peter on this journey. He'd been in Jerusalem, and this journey kind of begins to take him outside of Jerusalem. And he goes from town to town, and he went specifically to these Jewish Christians. And we know it because if you read stories throughout the book of Acts, almost every time they go on a missionary journey, you know where they went to first? They would go into a town. They weren't looking for a convenience store. They weren't looking for a restaurant or hotel. They were looking for the synagogue. where are our people? And they would go and they find their people, begin to share their faith with them. And many of them would become believers in Jesus. And that's what they were doing. So Peter's going around to all these little churches and he's ministering to them. And he was kind of doing what God had called him to do. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, our theme verse for this entire series, Jesus tells his early followers, he says, here's what you're going to do. You're going to be my witnesses. And you're going to tell people about me everywhere you go. But I wonder if they interpreted that as, you're going to tell Jews about me everywhere you go. People that are just like you. You see, it's been 6 long years since Jesus ascended up into heaven, where we find Acts chapter 10. And for those 6 years, this is kind of like how the church has been. Probably most of us didn't realize that. I always thought that it's been like a couple months, maybe, you know, since all this happening quick. You know, the early church is exploding fast. But it's about 6 years where this was kind of their MO, was we go and find other people that are just like us, and we share the gospel with them, and the church is growing that way. And so Peter's journey finds him in the middle of the story in Joppa. So Joppa is on the Mediterranean coast. It's a beautiful place. And he goes and he's ministering to people there. He's outside of Jerusalem. He's been doing what God called him to do. And it is lunchtime in the story for today. And let me tell you this. Peter, he's hungry. He's hangry, okay? He wants some food. Food is not ready yet. It's just, I guess they're using crock pots. I don't know what they're doing. But it was not ready yet. And so Peter, he goes up on the roof. And he says, man, I guess I could spend some time praying to the Lord. And he begins to pray to God, and he gets this vision. And let's look at what happens. Verse 11. It says, he saw the sky open up in the middle of this vision. And something like a large sheet was let down by all 4 corners. And in the sheet were all sorts of animals, reptiles and birds. Then a voice said to him, get up, Peter, kill and eat them. What in the world is going on? So I got an illustration for today. I got my sheet right here, okay? So this is probably not the size that he saw, but this is my little handkerchief. It's mostly clean. Here we go. So he had this sheet, and the sheet begins to come down, and inside it, he begins to see all these animals. And so this morning, I went over to the kids' ministry, and they don't know this, but I stole a bunch of little kids' animals around here. So I got some examples here. So I got some, there's a cheetah around here. Most of these look like the ark animals. I got a zebra. I got some ducks and a goat and a bear and a camel and an elephant and a sheep. And there's some more birds and a lion. And then there's also a pig. Okay. And so he sees all these animals come down. And for you and I, we'd be going, what does that even matter? Well, back then, they had animals that they could eat and animals they couldn't eat. Some animals were clean and some animals were, what the Bible says, unclean. Where does that come from? Well, it comes all the way back from Leviticus chapter 11 towards the beginning of the Bible. God had set his people apart and he set up these dietary restrictions for them. And there was a purpose behind them. Pretty much the purpose was so that they would be separated from the rest of the nations. The other nations, they ate certain things and did certain practices that would lead the Jewish people away from God and towards their pagan rituals and worship of false gods and all those things. And God knew that if they gave in to some of those things, eventually those practices would lead to idolatry and lead to them falling away from God. And here's the truth. That's exactly what happens in the Old Testament, okay? Just let the cat out of the bag. That's exactly what they ended up doing. And so God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to eat certain things and not eat certain things. And he begins to describe some of those things. Let me kind of give you a little history lesson here on what those things were. So they could eat beef, amen, okay? That was a good thing. They could eat beef, they could eat sheep and goats and deer. But there were some animals that they couldn't eat, and one of them was pigs. Like, they could not eat bacon. That's a bad thing, guys. I mean, that's rough. And if you go to Israel today, like, there is no bacon, all right? We went to Israel a couple years ago, and I was like, man, this is almost a deal breaker if we can't have bacon, you know? And so they see it as an unclean animal, and so they couldn't eat pigs. When you think about fish, they could eat a ton of different kinds of fish. They were on the Mediterranean coast, so they ate a bunch of fish, but they couldn't eat things that had shells, okay? So they couldn't eat, like, crabs or lobster, which is sad, and shellfish. They couldn't eat those things. They were considered unclean. for birds. They could eat almost every bird that ate grain, okay, and that those kind of birds. But birds that were predatory, that ate other animals or other birds, they didn't eat those, ones that had big claws. And when it came to, even to insects, they could eat some and not some other ones, which is kind of weird because we shouldn't eat any insects, you know what I'm saying? But they could eat some locusts and some grasshoppers, but that was about it, which is kind of weird. But that's what they did back then. But look what Peter says to God when he sees all these clean and unclean animals. He says, no, like, I'm not doing that. No, Lord, I have never, ever eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure and unclean. He says, God, I'm hungry. It's lunchtime, but I'm not that hungry. Okay, you ever said that before? I've said it before. I remember one time I was at a rodeo when I was younger, and they brought out some calf fries. Okay, I love fries, but I'm not eating any calf fries. Okay, look, most of y'all don't know what I'm talking about. Ask the person next to you. I'm telling you, you were not going to eat one of those either. I promise you, you're not going to eat a calf fry. And they had these calf fries, and I'm like, I'm hungry. I'm not that hungry, okay? And this is exactly what Peter was kind of dealing with. He saw these things that he did not want to touch. He did not want to eat. And God says, I want you to kill these things and eat them. And he says, no. Now, why is this important? It's important because God is about to change the world through this story. I'm telling you what, guys, the world has never been the same since God spoke to Peter about what is clean and what is unclean. And there's lots going on in Acts chapter 10. In fact, there's a whole nother parallel story that's happening the same time as this one that Peter is having this vision. So I need to kind of tell you about what's going on. 31 miles north, God was also working at the exact same time in a town called Caesarea. Now, Caesarea is like the little Rome of Israel. Romans become to Israel, they occupy the land, and they set up like a little version of Rome in a foreign land. So it was just full of Romans, and this was the place where they loved to be. It was the capital of occupation. In fact, I want to show you a picture of Caesarea today. This is like a drone shot of Caesarea on the coast. On the south, on the bottom of the picture, you kind of see some ruins. There was a giant palace that went out over the water. It was absolutely beautiful. In the middle, there's this, it looks like a track. It was called a hippodrome, and they would actually do chariot races right there. There were stands overlooking the water. Can you imagine? I mean, it was pristine, perfect. And on the north side, on the top of the picture, is this giant harbor that they actually built. It was not there originally. They wanted all their ships and everything to be able to come through there. This was the place. It looked like Rome, Roman architecture. It was just full of Romans. Cornelius is there. This guy shows up in the middle of this story. He's a Roman soldier. He's a captain. He had a bunch of servants and a big family, and he had people underneath him, some soldiers, many, many soldiers. And God is speaking to him at the same time he's speaking to Peter. An angel of the Lord says, hey, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to Joppa. Send some men to Joppa. Grab this guy named Peter. He's up on the roof. He's hungry. He's having a vision. And I want you to bring him back. And so Peter is dreaming. At the same time, these guys are coming down to Joppa. And they are going to get Peter and take him back to Caesarea to this man named Cornelius. Now, it's important that you realize that Romans and Jews, they did not mix very well. So these Romans come down to Joppa, and they went to the outside of the house, but they did not go in the house. They didn't knock on the door. They kind of stayed at a distance because Romans didn't mix. They didn't go into Jewish homes unless they were invited. So they come there, and the Holy Spirit speaks to Peter and says, you need to let them in, and then you need to go with them. And so look what happens in verse 23. Verse 23, the Bible says, so Peter invited the men to stay for the night. And the next day he went with them, accompanied by some of the brothers, to Joppa, or from Joppa. This is really important because what was happening is that there was kind of a breakdown of some of Peter's prejudices. Peter had this idea of who Jews were and who Romans were, and they didn't mix. And God is saying, no, I need you to do something else. I need you to invite them in. And so that's what he does. He invites them in. He lets them stay overnight. And then he goes and heads on a trip with them up to this the capital of Rome in the area where Jews did not go to. And this six-year attitude that these Jewish people had, and especially these Jewish Christians, begins to crumble and begins to fall away. And God is beginning to do something new, and that will end up spreading the gospel all around the world. And so, this is what happens. Peter is going up to Caesarea, and it's a place that Jews absolutely hate. Can you imagine being a Jew and you see this on your home turf? This is what's going on right there. Let me ask this. Is there a place that you despise? Maybe it's a place on the other side of town. Maybe it's a town when you grew up and you had this place that your parents said, don't go over there. And you and your friends, you'd never go over to that part of town because of the people that were over there. Is there a place that you despise? Or maybe there's a city you despise, like, I don't know, like Bigsby or something. I don't know, just making that up. Maybe there's a place that you just despise. You're like, I don't want to go there unless I have to go there. And if I go there, I'm going to hold my breath a little bit and get in and out as fast as I can. Is there a place like that, or a state, or maybe even a country that you see on the news and you think, I will never go there because of what's going on over there or the people who are over there? They're just too different than me. I want you to let that sink in just a little bit. I want you to imagine now going over there, God calling you to those people, and not just to go there and hold your breath, but actually to go and to make friends and to stay there. This is what Peter's assignment was. So look what happens in verse 25. It says, as Peter entered his home, he goes to where Cornelius is. As Peter entered his home, Cornelius, this Roman soldier, this captain, fell at his feet and began to worship him. It's kind of crazy to think about. But Peter, he pulled him up and said, stand up. I'm a human being just like you. I love what Peter just said. And I think, you know, those who are far from Christ really need to hear something very specific from those who are actually near to Christ. And it's this. We're all the same. Look, we're all equal. I don't have it all together. I'm not perfect. I'm not more religious than you. I am no better than you. I am no one special. But look, I know someone who is. That is the biggest difference between Christians and non-Christians. We are no better than anybody. We're not up on the stage looking down on everybody else. We are eye to eye with every single person. Everyone, the Bible says, has fallen short of the glory of God, even believers in Christ. The only difference is that we know someone who has saved us. That's the difference. I think the world needs to hear that from us, that, hey, get up. I'm no better than you. I'm just like you. And this is exactly what Peter does. But look what happens in the next couple of verses, in verses 27 and beyond. It says, so they talked together, and they went inside where many others were assembled. So there's all these family there, friends, servants, and other Romans. And it said, Peter told them, guys, I am not supposed to be here. That's pretty much what he says. You know, it is against our laws for a Jewish man to enter a Gentile home like this or to associate with you. I should not be here. I hope no one knows it. But God has shown me something. God has shown me that I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean. That's crazy. In this moment, Peter, he finally figured out what God was all about. It took him like 6 years to figure it out. But I believe in this moment, he remembered what Jesus had said in John 3:16. For God so loved the world, not just the Jewish world, but the entire world. And it changed him. He began to see that there was something different that needed, a change needed to happen in his heart and his attitude. Here's the truth, guys. Look, your past doesn't matter. Your family doesn't matter. Where you came from doesn't matter. And the same thing goes for those who are different than you. The others. Them. Only thing that matters is belief. Belief in Jesus. Anyone from anywhere can become a part of the family of God. It doesn't matter where you came from. We can be together. And Peter finally figured it out. And so what he does is he actually shares the gospel with this entire family. That's pretty much what the rest of Acts chapter 10 is. He goes and shares the gospel with them. And this entire Roman family, they get saved. And even probably their friends and their servants, everybody gets saved. They get baptized. And all of a sudden, this big group of Romans, these invaders, they become a part of the church. They become a part of the family of God, and the world has never been the same. That is a message for us today. Every single one of us have experienced this moment where it's late at night and you need to get something from the store, and you run to the store and you're looking at your watch, and you get to the store and there's cars in the parking lot. You're like, oh, and you see there's lights on, there's people inside, there's workers in there, and you go up there to the door, and the door doesn't automatically open. And you're like, what do I do? I mean, you're kind of like, you know, trying to get it to open, you're trying to crack it open, and those workers look at you and they're just like, close. So close. Like, oh, there's people inside, won't you let me in? I think a lot of people look at the church the same way. There's lights are on, there's people inside, but man, they'll never let me in. You know what needs to happen? The church needs to be a place that's always open. Here at Central, I'll tell you this, we are always open. So I need to announce right now that we are going to our fourth service. It'll be Saturday, 1 a.m., we'll be, no, I'm just kidding. We're not doing that. No, we're not doing that. Look, there's times we're closed. Like, you're not going to be able to get in. The doors will be locked. That's not the point. The point is that you and I should never be closed off from anybody. We should always be open. In fact, the only sign that our church needs is an open sign. Like, hey, we're available. No matter who you are, no matter where you come from, no matter what you look like, no matter what your past is, we are open for you. Look, that was God's message for Peter. He saw this sheet with all these animals in it, and it's just, he's like, what in the world, God, are you trying to teach me? And God is showing him that, look, I am for the world. I love all people in all four corners of the world. Jesus came to die for all of these people, for everybody. People that are just like you, but also people that aren't. He died for everyone in Africa and Asia and South America and North Korea and Iran and even in Texas, guys. He died for everybody, right? And in this moment, I believe God is telling Peter, he's saying, hey, I'm standing over here. And you, Peter, are still standing over here. And in between us is your prejudice, how you view other people. God's saying, I'm standing over here with everybody else. Where I'm standing is where love and acceptance lives, and yet you're still standing over here. And I think there's an important truth for us today from this passage, that God is on the other side of your prejudice. He's on the other side of whatever prejudice you have. Maybe it's how you grew up. Maybe it's how you view other people, what you've been told, how people are. And he's waiting for you there, saying, come on over here. In fact, God has already pushed past that, and he's saying, I am over here. You need to be where I am. So the question this morning is, how do we get there? How do we go from this state where you check your heart and you're like, yeah, honestly, I like people that are like me. And I tend to gravitate towards them and away from other people. I got a heart problem. How do I change? Well, I think we can just take Peter's example of what he ended up doing. Three simple ways that Peter pushed past his prejudice. First is this. Show no hesitation. When you come up to someone that's different than you, that you wouldn't hesitate. And to go where they are. That's exactly what Peter did. When God called him to go and these Roman soldiers show up, he said, let's go. And he ended up going to hostile territory. He went where they are. Also, number two, he showed hospitality. He showed incredible hospitality in that moment. He actually opened up his home for them. I mean, he opened up his life for them. And as a church, we need to be a church that opens up our church for everybody. Third thing he did was he showed humility. That's a tough one, right? I mean, can you imagine being Peter and Cornelius is down on the ground? He had finally had his moment where this Roman soldier, this leader is on the ground. These occupiers, the ones who killed Jesus. And he had this moment to put his foot on him. Finally. Instead, he picks him up and says, look, you and I are the same. There's no difference. God loves you just like he loves me. Look, we're all made in the image of God. We're all nobodies trying to tell everybody about somebody. That's who we are. We're not better than anybody else. And that's what this passage is teaching us. In Acts chapter 10, we see the racist pages of the Bible. Not the Bible endorsing racism. It's actually condemning racism. Saying we cannot be like that. We have to be different. He's calling us to change. And I love something I see in this story. That an attitude change ended up changing the world. God says, this is my attitude towards people. Peter, you need to get on my level. You need to be like me. You need to change your attitude. And it changed everything. Look, here at Central, we have this vision to be a church where Jesus changes everything, which means so much about changing people's lives. And they come to faith in Christ and giving us the permission to say no to certain things so we can say yes to new things. And he's changing so many things about us. Let me ask this. What about your attitude towards other people? Like, does that need to change, you know? Does that need to change? If God values them, if he loves them, if God died for them, then we should have that same attitude towards them. Galatians 2:20 says this, my old self, the way I used to be, the way I was raised, the way that my parents taught me, just the culture that I live in, look, my old self has been crucified with Christ. If you give your life to Jesus, he will change you if you let him. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Is that true of you? Is that true of you? Let me give you a little action step, something you can take home and do. Here's what I want to encourage you to do. I want you to go home today or this week. I want you to find like a napkin or a piece of paper, something that's blank. It could be this or whatever, and you take it. I want you to take it. I want you to think about this. Who would be in this for me? Who would I throw in? Would it be people of different ethnicities? Maybe people who are different social groups or maybe different lifestyles than me? People who have different political beliefs than me? Maybe it's different denominations, other churches. Maybe it's different generations. I hate that generation. That generation's crazy. I don't like them. And you begin to put them in there. Or maybe even other religions. All these people, I want you to take that and think about that. And I want you to write down on that napkin or that piece of paper, I want you to write down who those people are. Who is different than you? Who do you avoid? And then I want you to get into an attitude of prayer. I'm going to say something I'll probably never say again. I want you to say, dear Lord, no. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to go to them. I won't. I can't. I'm not encouraging you to say no to God. But I promise you, if you pray that, the way you feel will never be forgotten. Because that is not God's heart. It's not his love for people. So why are we acting like that? Why do we treat people differently when God doesn't? I believe Peter in this moment, he had this beautiful attitude towards God. I mean, he's up on the roof. He's hungry, but he's like, I'm going to pray. I'm going to spend time with the Lord. I'm on this missionary journey. He's going to have this amazing vision. He had this beautiful attitude towards God, but at the very same time, he had a lousy attitude towards other people. And I think you can have both. Where you can be a follower of Jesus and yet still be closed off to some people. And it shouldn't be that way. So here's my question to you. Will you let the Holy Spirit change your heart? When you give your life to Christ, yes, your heart is radically changed. You get a new heart. I'm telling you, that heart needs to continually be renewed and changed into the image of Jesus. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, the Bible says, God says, I will give you a new heart I'll give you a new heart if you let me. Here's what I'll do. I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart, and I will give you a tender, responsive heart. If we don't let him do that in our lives individually, other people are going to lose. They're going to lose out, the others. They may never hear about Jesus. They'll suffer. Here's the truth. As a church, we will suffer as well. But even more personally, you will suffer. I promise you. Your relationship with God will begin to have the slow fade. Because his heart's over here, and your heart's over here. And he wants you to change. Don't let that happen. I see that in Peter. He was never the same from that moment on. His life was dramatically changed from this moment. He ends up going, guys, spends the last part of his life in Rome. What good Jew ends up in Rome? Well, one that's been changed by Jesus. He ends up dying in Rome because of his love for the others. His heart was more and more like Jesus every single day. God changed his heart. And look, if you let him, he'll change your heart as well. Let's pray and ask God to change our hearts. Lord, I look at this sheet and these silly farm animals. And yet, God, they represent all people. And I believe there's so many of us in this room, we got some prejudices, we got some preferences, certain way of doing things, certain people that we'll say yes to, certain people we'll let in our lives, and then there's the others who we push away. And that is not your heart. And so I pray, God, that you would take our stony, stubborn hearts and begin to change us. Give us an opportunity, even this week, to embrace the others. Maybe it's a smile. Maybe it's a handshake, a conversation, an act of love. Change us, God. I pray for anyone in this room, Lord, who has never experienced a heart change. They need Jesus, and they're here because they feel like an other. They feel like they're not accepted. And the truth is, it doesn't matter where they've come from or what they've done. When they believe in Jesus, they put their faith in Jesus, when Jesus forgives them of their sins, they will be changed and forever saved. Pray that today might be the day of salvation for someone who would say yes to Jesus for the first time. And oh, they'll become a part of our family. Their heart will be renewed. And they'll be different and changed and saved forever. God, I pray that for someone today. But Lord, for all of us who are believers in Jesus, God, we still need our hearts to be mended and massaged and changed. We need those scales that continually come off. So God, convict us right now. What needs to change? Help us to live that way this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.